Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I apologize for my voice in advance. I've got a bit of a cold that I think I'm over the worst of, but it's still hanging around. So this is our third week in the book of Acts, and we're going to be spending very many weeks. Pastor Abby and I were sort of charting a course through to the, we got to the end of July, and I think we were around chapter 10 or 11 or so. So this is going to take us a while, but it's good. And if the book of Acts, if it were to end where we are right now, and it were about one person, and there was a sort of a hero of the book, we might think it would be Peter. We might imagine something like the movie Rudy. I like to use a sports analogy occasionally. And there's a movie called Rudy. I don't know how many people have seen this movie. Tell me I'm not the only one. Okay, good. Rudy Rudiger was a walk-on. Wayne, have you seen this movie? Okay, you should see it. Because I know Wayne likes football too. But he was a walk-on defensive end for Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish, the football team. And they made a movie about him. He played on their practice squad, meaning he never actually got to play in a game, until his last possible home game of his senior year. They were playing Georgia Tech, and the coach put him in the fourth quarter, the last minute, actually, and he was smaller than all the other players, but he went and he sacked the Georgia Tech quarterback, and they carried him off the field at the end of the game. And it was wonderful, and it's a story of the plucky underdog. I'll leave it at that for those of you who haven't seen the film. Well, I guess I did kind of give away the ending, but it's inspirational. So it's the big game, the big day. And if we're thinking of the book of Acts, we heard last week about the big day. We've had the big event, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The advent of the Holy Spirit. We said before, it's kind of like Christmas time for the Holy Spirit when we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The rushing wind, the divided tongues of fire, this great event. People from every nation hearing about God's deeds of power, and Peter standing up in front of this group of people and addressing them and proclaiming the word, and this plucky underdog fisherman from Galilee, from the country, and he's saying he's proclaiming the word, and we read that the crowd is cut to the heart, and they say to the apostles, they say, brothers, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven. And we read that those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day we read about 3,000 persons. 3,000 people are added to the church. And it's a huge day. And if this were a movie like Rudy, we might call it Peter. And he would be carried off on the shoulders of the apostles. And that would be it. The credits would roll. But of course, this is not a story about Peter. And the story is ongoing. And indeed, the story of what the risen Christ is doing through God's Spirit in the church continues with us. But we get this thing about big moments. We like big days. We have a monthly prayer meeting with pastors from Toronto Baptist Ministries. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. And at a recent one of our pastor friends was saying how they wished it were like Easter every Sunday. You remember Easter. And as I always say, we don't chase numbers by any means, but we like a number. We like a crowd, a big crowd on Easter, a big crowd on Christmas, hearing God's word proclaimed, hearing the story proclaimed, Christ is risen. Our summer camp, we've been thinking about our summer camp recently, and that's another big event, isn't it? It's a big event in the life of our church. 80 kids and 20 to 30 volunteers going around either Flemington Public School or lately here. And it's a lot of activity, and it's a big thing. children making decisions for Christ, and children being taught the good news of Christ, and singing and playing and arts and all the things that we do. These are big days. However, the question is, what about the other days? What do we do with those? What do we do with times when the days are a little more routine? And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I got a little ahead of myself. But it bears repeating. What do we do with the routine days? The days that I call it the grind sometimes. And I don't mean that, as I like to say, in a pejorative way, or to make it sound that I find life onerous or ministry onerous. But the grind. The grind. Norman Powell, a shooting guard for the Raptors, staying on the sports thing, he has a line of clothing that says, "Understand the grind." I want one of those t-shirts. Understand the grind. What do we do in the routine time as people who belong to Christ? What is the community that is filled with the Holy Spirit and that prays to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What are we to do? And our passage this morning tells us we persist, we persist. Nevertheless, she persisted has become a bit of a catchphrase to the south of us. You've heard this. Nevertheless, she persisted. And it's useful here. Nevertheless, we could say they persisted. Nevertheless, we persist. They devoted themselves. Luke starts this passage in verse 42. They devoted themselves, and there's an element of meaning here to this word devoted, which means to be steadfastly attentive to. They were steadfastly attentive to, or to give unremitting care to, or perseverance. They persevere day after day. And Luke is describing the early church here, and in this we have a model for the Spirit-filled church of any time. And so as we go through these things that this church was devoted to, let us be challenged, let us question ourselves, and say, how are we doing with those things? Let us be encouraged by where we see these things happening too. But let's be challenged as well. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching is the first thing. There's four things altogether. The four things that make the foundation of the program of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have an example of this in Peter's sermon when he gets up and speaks. We'll have examples of this in sermons or speeches that are given throughout the book of Acts. The good news of Christ. The good news of God's redemption plan, of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace, of justice. Let us never tire of hearing of this. Let us never tire of hearing of this story. We frame these things differently. We talk about them differently depending on who's being taught. And we'll see how this works as we go through the book of Acts. We'll hear about Paul gives a speech to the people of Athens. He gives a speech to the people of Athens, which is quite different from the speech that Peter gives to the people of Jerusalem. We frame things differently depending on who we're teaching or who we're speaking to. But this message is not just for those outside the Christian faith. This message is for us, and we need to be hearing it often. And we need to be hearing it meaningfully. And we need to be asking ourselves what it means in our lives to be recipients of God's grace. What does this mean in my life that I've been given this gift of grace? And asking God to reveal this to us. What does it mean we need to be asking that Christ walks alongside us as we go along this way together? What does it mean that we have the Holy Spirit in us? What does it mean that we have God's resurrection power in us? So are we making these opportunities available for people? Are we making opportunities available for people to learn this stuff? Are we availing ourselves of opportunities to learn this stuff? Are we taking part in the opportunities that are made available for us to look at these things and study them and talk about them? So that's one. The second thing is fellowship. Spending a lot of time with verse 42. I won't do this for all the verses because I know we have to go eat lunch after. And I hope you can all stay. We'll be talking more about eating here too in a minute. Fellowship. And this is the word, you've heard us talk about this many times now, but the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. My mother-in-law is here checking my Greek, so. Koinonia means not simply what goes on in our fellowship hall, in our century, we call it our century friendship room, of course. But we're not simply talking about what goes on in that room after service or when we have a lunch there. That is not simply what fellowship is, although it's good, of course. But koinonia, it has this idea of sharing, of communion, of participation, of sharing one another's lives. Church as something different than the things for which we might gather through our lives. As we go through our days, you know, oftentimes we go watch a show, or we go see a concert, or we go to a film, or a restaurant, or all these sort of public things that we do. And you know how they go. Everybody walks in, and we all sit down and consume whatever entertainment we're consuming. There's nothing wrong with this. But you know how it goes. We all go in, we sit, and we watch, and then we all leave. And I say, let church not be like that. Let church not be like something we just come in and watch and then leave, because the idea is for us to be sharing in one another's lives, not seeing church as something which exists for our benefit alone, or not seeing church as something of which we are asking, what can I get out of this? What's in this for me? But rather, what can I put into this? And how can I take part in God's redemption plan in this? And with these people, with us in this case. Asking that question. Fellowship. A turn away from the rugged individualism that characterizes so much our society, right? A turn away from that. And a togetherness, a sharing. Fellowship. It's not for nothing that Tolkien called the first book of his Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Fellowship of the Ring, Fellowship of the Ring. And that trilogy, it's got a lot of theology in it, right? But he called it the Fellowship of the Ring because here was a group of people and hobbits and I guess a dwarf and an elf and a wizard, but I guess Gandalf was a person. Anyway, a group of people united in this cause and sharing everything as they went along, right? This journey. And we can see how this is analogous to the Christian life. I'm talking a lot about movies today. So again, we ask, how are we doing with this? How are we doing? I think in large part we see this kind of thing happening, and I think we can be encouraged by that. Have we written the book on it? I don't think so. All who believed were together, and Helen mentioned this, great Helen, had all things in common. They had all things in common. And again, we can ask, what might this look like for us to have all things in common? There it is in 44, just a little ahead. They shared everything. And this became a rule for monastic communities, monasteries, groups of monks. They would take this to heart and share everything. What does this mean for us? Does this mean that we shouldn't own private property? We could talk about that in Bible study. I don't think so. I mean, it's not prescriptive necessarily. And we'll find out later in Acts that people in the church did own private property. And we'll hear about Barnabas in a few weeks, who sold the field that he had and gave the money to the church for those who had need. Luke doesn't tell us that this was a rule. He doesn't say that this was an entry requirement into this community of faith. But the larger point being made, I think, is that social arrangements were turned upside down. Social arrangements were turned upside down. For this group, they would sell what they had and they would distribute it to whoever had need. It wasn't done on any other basis apart from who had need. So people were not in need. And we see this later on working across churches. We read Paul talking about collecting money for the Jerusalem church when it was needing money. They were strapped. And other churches were giving money. And he's got this great verse in 2 Corinthians. The one who had much did not have too much. And the one who had little did not have too little. Put that on a plaque. What a great principle. This is how this community was operating, friends. It wasn't all about grasping on to what is mine and holding on to what is mine. I've heard it said that some of the first words we learn as babies are mine and more. Mine and more. I also heard this week that a lot of the times infants, when they're learning to speak, are referring to themselves in the third person. You know, can Bobby have a cookie or whatever? They say that this is because oftentimes infants' favorite subject is themselves. Also, they might not know pronouns yet, so let's not be too hard on them. This is going against all of that. It wasn't about me and my stuff. It was about family. And somebody has noted that in families, we don't talk about my table or my food. I hope we don't. My food in the fridge or my chair. Although we might have a favorite chair or a chair that we sit in. But it's not my stuff. It's our stuff. So how is this principle being worked out among us? I'll leave that question out there as we move on. They broke bread together. They broke bread. We read that they spent time in the temple together. They praised God together, and they broke bread together. We heard recently about Jesus being revealed around a table, Jesus being revealed in the breaking of the bread. We talk about Jesus being revealed to us as we gather around this table. But it wasn't just this table. They broke bread at home. They were in each other's houses. It wasn't about a man's home as his castle. This is what they say, right? A person's home is their castle. Have you heard this, right? The thing about castles are their defenses. This is what a castle is, with the ramparts and the moat and the drawbridge. It wasn't a person's home as his castle or her castle. They were sharing each other's homes. They were going into one another's homes. So do sign up for Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. They did so gladly. They didn't do so begrudgingly. You know, saying the things we say, like, oh, now we have to clean up. Or they did so gladly with generous hearts. Wonderful. And they were joyful about it. And they prayed. This is the fourth thing. The prayers. They prayed together. So how are we doing with that? Not too badly, maybe. Maybe we could do a little better. We pray. We pray singly. We pray alone. We pray in small groups. We pray out here. We pray on Sunday mornings together. We have a prayer time on Sunday morning at 10. In my office that we would love to see people at because we like to pray together. We would like so many people to be at that it didn't have to be in my office, that it would be too many people for my office. 10 o'clock every Sunday. It's in our prayer together that we are actively submitting to God's direction. When we pray together, we are actively acknowledging our dependence on God. These were the four activities of the early church, friends. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And someone has described it like this, and this is good. An ideal for the Christian community, which it must always strive for, constantly return to, and discover anew. No matter how long we've been in this, or how long we've been at this church thing. I'm going to read that again. An ideal for the Christian community, which it must always strive for, persist in, devote ourselves to, pay attention to all the time, constantly return to and discover anew if it is to have the unity of the Spirit and purpose essential for an effective witness. And I say, God make these things true of us. Amen. God make these things true for us. God enable these things in us. And what happens? Awe comes upon everyone. And the other word that the other way that this word is translated is fear, awe, wonder. Wonder came upon everyone at the signs and the wonders that were being done by this group of followers of Christ. Christ's work was continuing in the community of Christ. And these signs of the kingdom were happening. And these are what we're going to be talking about. Because remember, we're still basically laying the groundwork here, right? For Acts and for our life as a church. We're just down here. We're still building the foundation. Signs of the kingdom were happening. New life was happening. Healing was happening. Peace was happening, and joy and glad hearts. I almost said gladsome hearts there. Yeah, glad hearts. These are what was happening. Fear of the Lord, not terror, not a servile fear, but the spirit of adoption into God's family as beloved children of God, and the wonder at that. And the thing is, others were involved too, right? This community was not just existing for itself. It was not just existing so that all the things that we're talking about, all the things that we've just discussed here, were for them. We read that they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. We read that they praised God, and then we read this great line, they had the goodwill of all the people. And this can mean two things. When we read that they had the goodwill of all people, it could mean they had goodwill toward all people. It can also mean the people had goodwill toward them. And these are both working here. This goodwill was going back and forth here. This fellowship, this being together, this spending time together, this generosity, this no one had too much and no one had too little, this was not just for them. They had the goodwill of all the people. The favor of God was upon this group of people in their young life here. And that should be reminding us of somebody else who Luke talks about. And Luke describes that the favor of God was on him in his young life. It's Jesus. Yeah. And this was their program. And often in church, we talk about programs. We talk about evangelistic programs. We talk about mission programs. We talk about outreach programs. This is the program. These four things. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, those who were being rescued. People were being rescued. This is a measuring stick for the church. And I said at the beginning that we should be challenged. We should also be encouraged. And we should tell the stories that we have about people being saved and people being rescued. And the good news being brought to people. And God help us to share those stories. Because it's happening all around. We want more of the same. We want an awareness of where we're failing too, and it's not just for me and Pastor Abby. It's for everybody. But I want to end with some words. These are from N.T. Wright. He writes these words on this passage which outline our challenge. And they present a challenge to us. And this is what he says. Where the church today finds itself stagnant, unattractive, humdrum and shrinking, it's time to read Acts 2, 42 to 47 again. Get down on our knees and ask what's happening, and ask what isn't happening that should be happening. He writes, the gospel hasn't changed. God's power hasn't diminished. People still need rescuing. What are we doing about it? May this be the question, friends, of all our hearts. Amen.